This evening I want to turn your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul. As I'm sure all or almost all in the service will be aware this evening, Paul was once a great persecutor of Christ and of the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his consent. He had authority from the religious leaders of the day to hunt down and to persecute Christians. But on his way to the city of Damascus to do that very thing, the risen Christ met with Paul and saved him. At midday, Christ appeared. At midday, Paul was saved. And he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul became one of the greatest preachers, the greatest of missionaries ever to set foot in this world. And yet for his faithfulness to God and to Christ, he was persecuted. The Jews despised him and hated him. They hunted him down like a wild animal. They schemed, they plotted, they planned to bring about his death. And eventually they had their way. Paul was arrested, Paul was imprisoned. Now we find him standing to be judged by high-ranking officials, by Agrippa, by the Roman overlords. We're told here in Acts 26, verse 27, where Paul is now addressing those who dare to sit in judgment upon him. And he said there in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. After an imprisonment of 2 years, we now find the Apostle Paul standing in chains before Festus, the Roman governor, and this man that we have just read about, King Agrippa. God's word to Paul many, many years prior to this event was now being brought to pass very literally. Back in Acts chapter 9, he didn't turn to it, but let me just tell you what it says in Acts 9, verse 15. God said of the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. True as ever to his word. God is always true to his word. God always brings his word to pass. True as ever to his word, God now in his sovereign will and providence brings the Apostle Paul into the presence of Festus, the Roman governor, and into the presence of King Agrippa. And he brings him with the gospel. This was God's ordained plan and purpose for the life of the apostle. No doubt Festus and Agrippa had their plan. No doubt they had their agenda for that particular day. But Paul's mission here was unmistakably clear. God had called him to preach the gospel. God had called him to preach the words of eternal life to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And now God brings the apostle into the presence of these very powerful men, and indeed women, that he might preach the gospel of grace unto them. He endeavors to persuade his congregation. He endeavors to persuade his congregation of royal and high-ranking dignitaries to repent from their sin, to fully persuade them not to make a partial commitment to some religious sect or organization, but to fully convince them of the truths of the gospel and to fully persuade them to turn from their sins in repentance and in faith unto the risen, exalted Christ of God. In order to persuade his hearers to repent, Paul stresses here that what he has to say in verse 25 is the truth. This was not some theory that the apostle had invented. He emphasizes what I say to you in your presence is the truth. It was not speculation. It was not wishful thinking. He says without a shadow of a doubt, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, is truth. In verse 22 he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It is interesting to note how Paul endeavored to persuade men. He persuades them with the truth. He takes the word of God and he emphasizes what the Bible from Genesis to Revelation emphasizes. He emphasizes the suffering, the death, the bloodshedding, the cross work of Jesus Christ. In order to persuade men, he brings them to Calvary. He brings them to the cross. And even though, as we see in this very occasion, he is mocked for it and reckoned to be a lunatic, a madman, he brings them to the empty tomb. And he points them to a Christ that is no longer dead, a Christ that is no longer stretched out upon the cross, but a Christ who has risen triumphantly from the grave, having paid our sin debt in full with his own blood, having satisfied eternally divine justice. He points us to a Christ that has risen from the grave, that has ascended into heaven, that now lives forevermore, a Christ who will most certainly come again the second time, as sure as he appeared the first time. He will come again the second time to judge the world, to judge Agrippa, to judge Festus and others, the living and the dead, to judge them in righteousness. Every preacher should take note and every congregation should take note that this is God's way of persuading men. This is God's way of building his church. God is still pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save souls. And we are commanded till the end of time to preach the word, in season, out of season, whether it is popular or unpopular, whether the pews be empty or the pews be filled with men and women, whether in the midst of revival or out of revival, we exist to preach the word. Having preached the word, Paul then illustrates the great truths of the gospel with his own personal testimony as to how Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor, became Paul the preacher of Christ. How he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to hunt them down, to imprison them, to kill them. And how there on that dusty road, the risen living Christ met him and saved him. Festus thought Paul was a lunatic. To talk about a resurrected Christ. But Agrippa could see the apostle was not insane. Agrippa understood Paul was no lunatic. He hadn't lost his mind. He wasn't a madman. Agrippa saw Paul as a living witness to the resurrection of Christ. Agrippa understood there was no other plausible explanation for the transformation in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Agrippa understood Paul had met the living Christ. He had no doubt. And Agrippa knew that God's word was true. Agrippa believed what the Bible had to say. Notice how Paul eyeballs Agrippa, forgetting about polite generalities, and applies his message in a most personal, most intimate way. Look at verse 27. Paul challenges the king to acknowledge in a public, open fashion his belief in the truth of the Scriptures. Just as if I were to buttonhole an individual in this public gathering tonight. If I were to name your name from this pulpit. This is how Paul now addresses Agrippa. King Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets? Man, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. It seems Agrippa is slow to give an answer on this occasion. Perhaps because of those who were sitting around, listening in. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And keep in mind, the prophets preached the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ. Agrippa, do you believe that Christ, God's Son, suffered and shed his blood and died on the cross, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures? Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But others sneered and scoffed and mocked. Paul looks this king in his very eyes and he says, I know you believe. And Agrippa says, almost. Almost thou persuadest me. Be a Christian. Alas, almost was not good enough. The Bible leaves us to conclude that Agrippa, though he believed the Bible, we believe the gospel to be true, he nonetheless rejected Christ. died in his sin, and went to hell. With the light of God's Word. Are there not men and women in our towns, in our communities, just like that? Have we not members in our very families like that? If you were to buttonhole them this evening and ask them this question, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe this book to be God's word from Genesis to Revelation? Do you believe the claims of Jesus Christ? Do you believe what the prophets spoke, what the apostles preached? That Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, God the Eternal Son, that he became man, he was born of the Virgin, he lived a sinless life, he died an atoning death, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he's coming again, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Do you believe it? Many would answer yes. And yet they still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening I want to ask this question, how can it be, or why? Why do men and women who believe the Bible with their heads go to hell rejecting Jesus Christ with their hearts? Could it be that there would be such a soul in this house? You profess to believe the Bible. But as I speak to you tonight, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And you're on the road to hell. In the first place, I suggest to you that in spite of Agrippa's belief in the truth of the gospel, he refused to repent, he refused to trust in Christ because of Bernice. There was a woman at his side this particular day. If you look there at Acts 25, verse 23, we read, "And on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth." Here was a woman, and going by what the Bible has to say, it would seem clear that she helped to persuade Agrippa, even though he knew the truth of the gospel, to reject Jesus Christ. Historians tell us that Bernice was married. She was married, it seems, to her uncle. But at this particular time, she was not only living in adultery, living with King Agrippa, but she was actually living in incest, because historians tell us that Agrippa was actually her brother. If you think we live in very immoral days, well, you'd be absolutely right, but whenever you read the Bible, you discover that God is able to work and to do powerful things in dark and sinful days. And God is able to work today, just as he was able to work in the times of the Apostle Paul. But knowing human nature here, as we do, the scriptures referring to Bernice indicate that she had at least some part, some role in hindering Agrippa, in influencing this man, that he would decide against Christ. from his knowledge of the Scriptures, of course, and indeed from, if we had taken time to read the whole of this chapter, from Paul's preaching, because he did preach repentance. That's something that is greatly neglecting in our day and generation. People are invited to come to the so-called altar and say a little prayer and go home and all be rosy in the garden, but that is not the gospel. The gospel requires repentance. Oh yes, repentance is a gift from God. We read where God gave repentance to the Gentiles. Repentance is not something that the natural man can work up from within his own soul. There must be the new birth. There must be the regenerating grace of God. And with that new life, God gives faith, faith in Jesus Christ, and God also gives repentance. And he makes the sinner willing in the day of his power to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. But nonetheless, God demands repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And as Agrippa knew the Bible, as he listened to the Apostle Paul preaching repentance toward Christ, he knew if he were to be fully persuaded, if he were to become a Christian in the true sense of the word, then he would need to repent. He would need to give up, among other things, and turn his back upon, among other things, this woman at his side. He would need to turn away from his immorality, his sinful lifestyle of lust and permissiveness. Alas, although he was almost persuaded, even though he knew the Bible to be true, even though he believed in the death of Jesus Christ and believed that Christ had risen from the dead, he looked at the Apostle Paul. He knew that Paul had been truly saved by the risen, exalted, glorified Christ of God. But having all that evidence before him that he could not deny, that he accepted intellectually as being true, nonetheless, he was not prepared to repent and to turn his back upon sin. And is that not one reason why men and women who are persuaded of the truth of Scripture reject Jesus Christ and go on in their sin to hell? Perhaps there's even one here this evening. It may well be a romantic relationship that is hindering you from coming to Christ. There's a man in your life, there's a woman in your life, and you know if you were to be saved tonight, that relationship must end. And I make no apology for saying that. Or perhaps your business relationship would need to end. Perhaps you would need to have a career change because your career, your business, whatever, is so ungodly. It is so shady. As we were emphasizing this morning, a Christian, among many other things, though he is not perfect, he or she is holy. It's not enough to believe the Bible intellectually to be the truth. You must repent from your sins. Or perhaps we can look at it in another way. You think of Bernice. She was actually hindering this man. Is that what you're doing? Are you the person hindering someone else from coming to Christ? I think it was Rutherford who said if he met a soul in heaven that he had been used to point to Christ, well, his heaven would be two heavens. But it works the other way. If you meet a soul in hell that you've helped to damn, your hell will be two hells. Are you helping to damn souls? In the second place, I'm sure Festus was influential in Agrippa's fatal decision. While Agrippa was king, Festus, of course, was the Roman governor of the day. And Agrippa would not have wanted to offend the Roman overlords by embracing Christ, the Christ that they had crucified. Even as Agrippa was contemplating the things of God, as he was seriously thinking upon the preaching of the apostle and the testimony of Paul, the outburst of Festus would have greatly impacted his decision that day. When Festus bursts out with the accusation, "Paul, you're mad." Again, imagine the scene. This man was sitting, perhaps even under conviction of sin, convinced, persuaded of the truth of the gospel. He's almost persuaded to be a Christian, but then all of a sudden his associate, this high-ranking Roman official, he bursts out with this accusation, "Paul is a madman, and anybody who follows this Christian sect, they are lunatics." Like many under conviction today, seriously considering eternal things, no doubt Agrippa was afraid of what Festus and his friends and others might think and say and do. Is that not the reason why many turn their backs upon Christ? They fear the consequences. Will your family laugh at you? Will they disown you, perhaps even disinherit you? Will, in fact, your progress up the corporate ladder if your employers know that you're a Christian, that you don't actually believe in evolution? They'll think you mad to believe that there is a God, or a God that could create all things out of nothing by the power of his word. That this God would become man to suffer, to hang in agony and blood upon the cross to pay for sin. That this God would impute to you the gift of righteousness. That this Christ would rise from the dead, ascend into heaven and come again. And they'll think you've lost your mind. Your friends may laugh at you. Your family may sneer at you. But as someone once said, friends and family can laugh and sneer you into hell, but they'll never laugh and sneer you out of hell. But in the third place, strange as it may sound, Paul himself might have influenced Agrippa's decision to reject Christ. Keep in mind, Paul was standing here before Agrippa as a prisoner. He was standing in bonds and chains, in danger of losing his very head simply because he was a fully persuaded Christian. He was an out-and-out child of God. He was a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, and for that reason he was standing here, as it were, on trial, in danger of being put to death. Though a king, if Agrippa became a Christian, if he had been fully persuaded, he might find himself in the very same perilous condition. Agrippa had no doubt that Christ had suffered, that Christ had been crucified exactly as the scriptures had predicted, but Agrippa didn't want to suffer for Christ. Make no mistake, you become a Christian, you will suffer. You hear these liars preaching their health and their wealth gospel. When Paul was saved, God sent the word, show him how great things he must suffer. And Paul suffered persecution. Paul suffered poverty. Paul suffered the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And though he cried to God again and again and again for the removal of whatever that thing was that was hindering him and making life sometimes unbearable, God said, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for thee. But God, though he promises sufficient grace, he never promises any penitent soul a bed of roses nor an easy ride to glory. Indeed, God says, all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution to some degree and measure. Agrippa counted the cost. He could see something of the cost standing before him. What it really means to be a child of God. And Agrippa reckoned the cost to be too high. Even though he knew the Bible to be true, he was not prepared to be a fully persuaded, out-and-out Christian. But what shall it profit a man? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I tell you this, Christ, his salvation is worth the sacrifice of absolutely everything, everything you have. We saw this morning in our Bible study, in our Bible class, where Paul the Apostle himself said, I count all things but loss that I might know Christ. I count everything that I cherished before, I count it as but dung, that I might know Christ. That's what it means to be a fully persuaded Christian. Of course, in closing, Agrippa himself was the main reason why he rejected Jesus Christ. Though doubtless he was enticed, he was pressured by external, outward influences, the real obstacle was Agrippa's own heart. When you boil it all down, men reject Christ because their heart is not willing. There is a problem with the will of man. If you're not saved tonight, if you have not repented from your sins, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're not depending upon his blood, even though you're fully persuaded of the truth of the Bible, it all boils down. You see, there is a problem with your heart. There's a problem with your will. As Jesus Christ said there in John 5, verse 40, ye will not come. Even though you have witnessed the miracles, even though you have listened to the Son of God speak as never a man spoke, And even though his ministry was anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. Men and women rejected his word, rejected the gospel, even though they knew it to be true. Why? Because they were not willing. They were not willing to repent. They were not willing to come to Christ and bow before him as their Lord, as their God, as their King, nor as their Savior from sin. And here we get to the root of the problem. Why did this man, Agrippa, in the light of the truth of the gospel, believing all that the prophets had said, believing all that the Bible teaches about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his blood, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, his everlasting reign, believing all that God says in his word about heaven and hell, why did he not repent and come to Christ? He was not willing. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Remember what Christ said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Even though they knew the prophets were speaking the truth, and the prophets preached the sufferings of Christ, the glory of Christ. Indeed, Christ himself, through the prophets, called the inhabitants of Jerusalem generation after generation, called in grace that they would turn in repentance from their sin and come to him. Called them by his Spirit through his word. In the ministry of men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children? But ye would not. How often would I have saved your children? But they would not be saved. They would not come. You go to hell from this meeting as Agrippa went to hell from that meeting. While others may have had an influence in your life, ultimately the guilt belongs to you. For you are not willing to come. Almost hear Agrippa groan. Think of that book of John Bunyan, the sighs of a lost soul in hell. Throughout the centuries, Agrippa has been sighing and groaning and shrieking in his unbearable pain and agony. If only I'd come to Christ that day. I was almost there. I was so near to the kingdom. I was almost persuaded. But now I'm lost. Lost forever. Don't be a fool.
be almost. But as Paul said in the Holy Ghost, be altogether persuaded tonight. The Bible's true. Christ is God. He became man and died for sinners. Having paid for the sins of his people, he rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He lives forevermore. He's coming again. That's the truth. Do you know it's true? Do not sin against the light of the gospel that God has given you. You know this to be true. You know what has been said from this pulpit tonight is the truth. Maybe you're almost persuaded. The hymn writer says, almost is but to feel. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wheel. Can you hear Agrippa wailing? Will you one day wheel with him? Almost, but lost. Let's bow together for prayer.